for us all. We're going to look at that bit, and then we're going to do communion. Then we're going to look at the second part. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Quite simple tonight. No fancy stuff, no PowerPoint. So disappointment for those of you who like PowerPoints. But no fancy stuff, just in the word here. Let's look at this. Let's examine it phrase by phrase, bit by bit. First of all, he who did not spare his own son. It's talking about God and what God has done. That's the theme of Romans. That's the theme of the book of Romans, what God has done for us and its impact on our lives. This is one of the most beautiful statements. He did not spare his own son. The son. Jesus, God the son. The most beloved in heaven. So close in unity with God the Father. So united in being. So united in purpose. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally one. Eternally three, from eternity, working together, working out the master plan of God. Three yet one. And yet we've got this mysterious statement. He did not spare his own son. You have to think of this with a spiritual way of looking. Think of the Father. Think of the Father who did not spare his own son. Those of us who are parents might be able to paddle in the edge of that. But this is God. This is God the Father with his son, with whom he'd only ever known. Total unity, total joy, total bliss. Nothing to ever mar the relationship or separate them. One in being and one in purpose. I think we have to understand here, when he who did not spare his own son, there would have been pain in the heart of the Father in this. This is not something surely that he would have done and could have done lightly or easily or without pain and feeling on his heart. He did not spare him. What didn't he spare him? What didn't he spare him from? Well, God the Father did not spare Jesus the Son, the darling of heaven. He didn't spare him from the terror, the horror, the desolation, the grief, the pain of bearing our sin, your sin, and mine. And taking the full wrath of God so that we could be free. He didn't spare him. He didn't spare him by just putting on the little sins. You know, just so to spare him so we didn't have to hurt him quite as much. So this perfect Son of God, just by putting on the little things, the little white sins, you know, the little white lies, the little things that don't really... You know, the things that we would excuse... He didn't just put those on Jesus. He put the whole lot. The whole lot. You think of the worst that you've done and you probably recoil from it. And it doesn't matter the worst that we've done, but God put that on him. He didn't spare his son by keeping back some of them. In that cup at Gethsemane that Jesus took, remember when he looked at the cup that he was holding, Father, if it's possible, just let this cup pass from me. There was the lust, there was the abuse, there was the murder, there was the paedophilia, there was the torture. All of the crimes that were there, they were in the cup. Full strength, nothing taken out. Nothing excluded to make it easier for this precious Son of God. Neither did he spare him by putting just a few of the sins on him. just to feel my sins would have been bad enough. He put them all on him. Hallelujah. He put all of your sins on him. Hallelujah. Every single one. The big, the bad, the ugly. He didn't spare him. And he didn't spare him from the full wrath, God's holy anger upon him. He didn't tone it down thinking, this is my son. Oh, I can't, you know. Those of us who are parents know the pain of that. You know, you discipline your children. But that doesn't touch what we're talking about here. God didn't spare him because he loved him and they'd always been at one. He put on Jesus the full wrath. There was no thought like Abraham on Mount Moriah. Do you remember when Abraham took his boy, Isaac? He said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son of the promise, and just in case, the son you love. Blessed dear old Abraham, took him up there. And the son, Father, we've got the stones, we've got the fire. But where's the lamb? God will provide one, he says. Puts him out on the table, on the altar. Ties him up. I wonder what poor Isaac must have been thinking about. And he's got the knife is raised, and then God says, okay, stop. Whoa. He gave him the substitute ram in his place. Didn't happen with Jesus. The knife fell. The wrath came on him. The marvelous thing is that once Jesus had got through Gethsemane, and we don't hear any words of complaint with Jesus, do we? We've got the Father pouring out the wrath on our sins, on Jesus. And Jesus is willingly taking them and takes the wrath of God on himself. He did not spare his son. As we take the bread and the wine this evening, just keep this in mind. But gave him up for us all. It literally means there where it says he gave him up, it means he handed him over. So God the Father is handing Jesus over. It's like if you've ever been issued with a writ or a summons, a legal document. You know, it has to be handed to them. You might have seen it on, I don't know anything about this apart from when Andrea's told me about it. I've seen it on the telly, you know. And I've never been summoned with a writ. But you know, they have to give it into the hand. It has to be given to the person. And it's like handing it over, the legal thing. And that's what this word is about. Where it says he handed him over. He gave himself up. He gave, God handed Jesus. He passed him over. Like a prisoner. Or a legal document that served. The cross was never something that was forced on God the Father, but something he did willingly, giving Jesus into the hands of his enemies so that they would bring on Jesus the death that God had always had in mind for him. And Peter picks this up on his famous preach at Pentecost, didn't he? This is the man handed over to you by God's set purpose. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. God handed him over for us all. For us. Who's the us in this? Who is the us? Well, it's those who are referred to in verse 28, if you go back there. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who called him, who've been called according to his purposes. To his purpose. We know that God works in all for those who love him. The us is those who love God. It's those who were foreknown by God, who he predestined to become like Jesus. It's those that he called, that he justified, that he has already glorified. And that's a beautiful thing. Because we know in the past he's called us. I think probably all of us here tonight, knowing you all, I think we've all been called. We've felt that call of God that's drawn us. We've heard him speak to us, haven't we? We know that. He therefore has justified us. He's declared us to be innocent. Don't ever forget that. You have been declared innocent. It's not something you've got to feel. It's not something you've got to, it's not an experience. It's what God does in heaven when he declares you to be innocent, free, forgiven of all your sins. Calls us, he justifies us, and he says we've already been glorified. It's in the past tense. How can that be? Well, it's because it's so certain it's going to happen. As far as God's concerned, it's done. It will happen. Nothing can take that away. And God is for us. God is for you. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is a sense in which God is for the whole world. But he's for you in a different way to that which is for the world. Time's rushed on and I can't go into how that works out. But he sees you as different. He sees you special. You are the apple of his eye. There is a particular love from God to you because you're his child. And he showed his love by sending his son so that we might be saved through him. He gave up his son. He didn't spare him at all. Put it all on him. All your sin. And so, as we come to this, as you will take a little piece of bread, as we'll hold and then drink the contents of the cup, I just want you to take a moment just to be able to say thank you, God, for not sparing Jesus, for taking all of your sin, to reconcile you to God, and God to you. The most spectacular thing that can ever happen. Who'd like to help us serve and share around the bread? The second part of it. If you've got your Bibles, you'll know it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, then it goes on. If he's done that, and that's why we broke off the communion at that point, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. Look, he's given you Jesus. You can be sure he's going to give you everything else that you need. I think that's a great thing for us to go out with into the world. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we've got to face in the rest of this week. It's a great reassurance for us. He's given us Jesus. If he's given us and not spared Jesus, all those things that we've thought about, then how much more is he not going to give us everything that we need? Everything. That's what he says, isn't it? All things. How much, along with him, graciously give us all things. All things. Can it really mean that? Can it really mean everything? Yes, it does. It really does. Doesn't mean it's going to be everything that we want. Doesn't mean everything's going to work our way. It's in the context, though, of the purposes of God. Going back, dropping back to verse 28, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We've been called for a purpose. Those who he foreknew, he predestined. Why did he predestine? What was the purpose of God's predestination of us? Those who were predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's what God called us for. Ultimately, he called us to be conformed to the image, to become like Jesus. The promise here, when he says that he will also give us all things, is to give us everything we need, all things we need, in order that we might become like Jesus. That is the ultimate for us. So everything that you need this week to be like Jesus is yours for the taking in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we agonize over what God's will is for us, don't we? I find out, what does God want me to do? You know, we wonder about work, where we live. Some of us sometimes even what kind of car we're to drive. You know, is this the car God wants me to have or whatever? How are we going to serve? You know, the will of God is very simple, really. It's about becoming like Jesus. That's his will. I really think the rest of it is, as long as we're doing what he wants in terms of becoming like Jesus, I think it's for us to choose the other stuff. If it doesn't stop us becoming like Jesus, if it's not outside of God's will, if it doesn't abrogate any of God's laws, if it's going to help us to do and to be like Jesus, then go for it. God has called us to be like Jesus. That's the killer thing. That's the thing for us. So it really doesn't matter what else we've got to do this week, as long as we're doing the things that God would want us to do in a way that's like Jesus. As long as we're behaving like Jesus would behave. And if we're doing that, then we can go out from this place tonight in total confidence that he will supply everything we need out of his riches in glory, in order that we might be his people and live that way. We can have total confidence that whatever happens, wherever we are, whatever we're treated like, whatever circumstances we're going into, whatever news we get, whatever trying circumstances we're in, however difficult the relationships are that we have to encounter and that we wrestle with, it really doesn't matter. God will be with us and he will supply all that we need to enable us to do that through the Holy Spirit. The other things really don't matter. We might have health, we might have security, we might have finance. Those things, you know, they really don't matter because they don't last for eternity. What lasts for eternity is a character. He will give us all things that will enable us to fulfill his purpose to become like Jesus. All right, that was 6 minutes. Let's go out with confidence in that. Let's go out with confidence that God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah. Remember that. Remember you're God's child. He did not spare his own son for you. He gave himself up for you. And if he gave up Jesus for you, if he didn't spare him from anything, how much more will he not give you all things? You're his child. Go in the confidence of that. Let's sing a song as we finish, shall we? Let's sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to be held, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood." Great song of triumph as we finish today. Let's stand and sing together.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Upon